All right, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, and we will begin the lesson today. Isaiah chapter 53, maybe you've noticed I stopped the twice a week Revelation study. I think we need to get back to some practical things. The stuff we're studying in Revelation is not always applicable. I can make application here and there, but I think we need some things that will apply to us and help us. And so that's in case you were wondering why we've been getting some different sermons, different preaching topics. That's the reason. Okay, Isaiah chapter 53, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. As you know, this is a wonderful chapter on salvation, that we know to be a salvation passage and a passage which prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ, because when the eunuch was riding in the chariot in Acts chapter 8, Philip ran and joined himself to the eunuch who was reading from this passage of Scripture, and he asked Philip to help him understand it, help him to if he would explain it to him. And the Bible said that Philip preached Jesus to him from this chapter here, Isaiah 53. So we know that this passage refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to discuss with you from about six places in the Bible an aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that he is engaged in right now, and that is Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Now, that's a big word, and you don't hear it much. It's not a word or a term that's used out there in the world very often because it's a biblical term. It's a Christian term, and by definition, an intercessor is one who intervenes between parties with a view to reconciling differences between those two parties. An intercessor, one who intervenes, that is, you've got two parties, and this man steps in between the two parties for the purpose of bringing those two parties to a place of agreement on a point where they were at disagreement. Now, this is different, and that's the reason why I gave you two definitions at the top of your notes. This is different from Christ being our mediator. I want you to see the difference. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. A mediator is one who takes two parties that are enemies. They're actually enemies, and the mediator does away with the enmity and brings the two parties together so that they can be indeed friends or can enjoy peaceable relations as they never had before. Well, Jesus did that when he saved us. All right, I think you know that. We were God's enemies. I gave you references to that in your notes. And Jesus Christ, through the blood of his cross, he brought us together, and now we are no more called servants, but we are called friends. We're sons of God and children of God, and the Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. And we have a personal relationship to our God now. And so we're not looking now to Jesus Christ for mediation because he's already served as our mediator. He's already brought us to God. But in this present time, those of us that are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should all be very, very thankful that we have an intercessor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whether you know it or not, or recognize it or not, as you walk along through this world, through this life, even though you are saved, even though you're God's child and you're not God's enemy, you still have some differences. Amen? I mean, there are still some things that you and the Lord do not exactly see eye to eye on. There are still some things that you and I do that God would never do. There are still some things that you and I think, and some desires and attitudes and so forth that you and I have that are not at all characteristic of God. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see today, I hope, is to serve as someone who intercedes, someone who intervenes between God and the saved person to reconcile those differences. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in me and the Holy Spirit of God in me to make me like my Heavenly Father, to make a godly man, a godlike man out of me. Okay, and I think it's important that we study this, because so often we spend our days in toil and in labor and, yes, in frustration, working so hard trying to make ourselves godly, trying to make ourselves good Christians. And I think it will be a blessing to see that it is the work of Jesus Christ in us to bring that to pass, to accomplish that. So let's look, first of all, here in Isaiah 53, and we're going to start way down there in verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 10. The Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, clearly, that's speaking of Jesus Christ dying to pay for our sins so that we might have salvation. There he is acting as the mediator, okay? Verse number 12, "Therefore," okay, he's already done that, so what's next? "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered," past tense, "with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many," what's next? "And made intercession for the transgressors." Okay, now this is what we just read is the earliest reference that we have in our Bible. In fact, it's the only one that we have in the Old Testament. But prophetically looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said that one of the things that Jesus Christ would do when God was manifest in the flesh is he would make intercession for the transgressors. He would make intercession for the transgressors. Now, as you read through the Bible, you don't have to read very far or read very long to recognize and realize, if you're honest with yourself, honest with God, that you are a transgressor, present tense. Okay, that you are not in every way perfect, that you are not in every instance obedient to God and the things of God. I am not, and you are not. And if there's anything the Bible shows us clearly, shows us plainly, is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that verse, that's not all unsaved men, but it's all have sinned. Okay? And the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Does it not? Amen. So as I look at the Word of God and the Word of God shines the holy light of God upon my life and shows me those areas where I fall short and where I sin and where I transgress and where I'm not everything that God would have me to be, I am very, very thankful that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Because in Jesus Christ, well, I have someone, I have a person in Jesus Christ who is able to stand between God and myself today and reconcile those differences. See, as you read in the Old Testament, I think the clearest example that we see, I put this in your notes, look at the life of Moses. As Moses was an intercessor for the nation of Israel, as Moses stood between Israel and God, and you'll find that the nation of Israel had been, and this is this is showing you they're a type of the church, a picture. They picture the church, the future church. The nation of Israel. Think about it. They were redeemed by blood, as we were, the blood of Jesus Christ. They were redeemed by blood. They had been delivered. They were delivered from Egypt. They had been led out of Egypt, led toward a promised land, and a promised inheritance and possession. They were God's people. God had chosen them. God had delivered them, and so forth. And yet, how many times do you read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, going through the history of that wilderness wandering, that they would sin, they would transgress against God, and the wrath and the anger of God would be kindled, and God would purpose in his heart to destroy them in a moment because of their sin. And Moses would go to God, and he would stand in the gap between the nation of Israel and God, and he would reason with God. He would plead with God. He would pray on behalf of God's people. He would actually turn the wrath of God away and spare and save and deliver the children and the people of God simply by his prayer, by his interceding for them on their behalf. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 that the Lord would raise up unto us a prophet like unto Moses, and that we would hear him. And the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed that prophet like unto Moses. And I don't know how many times since I've been saved that my accuser, Satan, Revelation 12:10, in the presence of God, Revelation 12:10, has pointed out to God my sin and my transgression. And he said, you know something, you ought to turn that man over to me for the destruction of the flesh. You ought to let me have that fellow like you let me have Job. You ought to let me take his home, take his family, take his health, take his mind, take his children, take his property. Because, I mean, look what he did. He claims to be a Christian. He claims to know you. Look what he did. Why don't you let me have him? And I thank my God that in those times, in those instances, I have my Savior, my friend, and my beloved Lord Jesus Christ to stand in the gap, to step between the wrath of God and my sin, my transgression, and say, Father, let's reach another conclusion. And he begins to intercede on my behalf. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus Christ? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to go out and sin that grace may abound. No, I'm not going to go out and transgress just so that I can say, well, it doesn't matter. I got Jesus to intercede on my behalf. It's not that. No, it's not that. David said in Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. But what a blessing it is to open the Bible and read it, and to know that even though God's word is pointing out my sin and my transgression, that I have in the presence of God one to intercede for me and to stand between the wrath of God and the transgression of my weakness and my sinfulness. I appreciate Jesus Christ because of that. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 10. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Okay, now, first, before we go on, when he says, for if, he's not questioning it. He's not saying, if this happened. He's stating it for the purpose of argument here. We would say, if it's 10 o'clock, it's time to start the church service. Okay, we're not asking if it's 10 o'clock. We're just making a statement. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Okay, you know that that's a fact. Okay, because weren't we? We were enemies. And by the death of his son, the enmity was destroyed. We were reconciled to God. That's biblical. That's factual. So he says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Boy, doesn't that part of the verse confuse a lot of people. He's not talking about salvation in that word saved there. Okay, what he's saying is that the reconciliation of the past, that is, look, reason, consider, if you were an enemy of God and a child of wrath, and you were bound for hell because of your sin, and Jesus Christ stepping in and dying to take your place could take the wrath of God and the curse of God and the condemnation of God off of you, in so much that you could become a child of God and a friend of God. Man, if he could do that, how much more will he prevail now that you are God's child and God's son, as he reasons together in the presence of God on your behalf? I mean, when Jesus Christ saved you, he went to his Father. He said, I went to the cross for that sinner. I shed my blood for that transgressor. And I'm asking you on that basis to forgive them. And God did that. Now, how much more as Jesus goes into the Father's presence now and says, not only is that someone that I died for and shed my blood for, but Father, that is your child. That is your son. You put your Holy Spirit in them. You have given them your life. You've given them your promises. You set your love upon them. They're your very own. How much more influence, how much more weight does that argument carry now? That not only do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, not only do I have Jesus Christ who died for me, but the Jesus Christ who pleads for me is not pleading to a God who is my enemy, but he's pleading to a God who is my Father, and his Spirit dwells within me. What a wonderful thing it is when we're confronted with conviction or guilt or doubt, or when our heart condemns us or Satan brings an accusation against us. How wonderful it is to get on our knees before God and know that between ourselves and God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to save me from my sins and to make intercession for me in the presence of God. Look over in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, okay, notice the capital S, that means it's the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Very important there. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, so while I am resigning myself to Romans 8:28, while I am saying, I don't understand why this is happening, I don't know why God is allowing this, I don't know what this is I'm going through, I don't understand the circumstances, I'm not sure what God wants me to get out of this circumstance, but I know, all I know is that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. I believe it, and I love God, and God has called me according to his purpose. That's all I know. Well, that's a blessing. But in verse 27, let me tell you what Jesus Christ knows. He knows what the Holy Spirit of God that is in me is praying about. Okay? That's what Jesus Christ knows. And in the presence of God the Father, God the Son is presenting the prayers and the petitions and the pleadings of the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in me. Now, all I know is that what's happening to me right now is going to work for good. Jesus Christ knows what is happening, why it is happening, and he is presenting that in prayer to his Father. Now, down here on this earth in my body is God the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's wrong in my life. I don't know what secret sins are plaguing me in my heart. I don't know what things are going on in the spiritual world, in the psychological world, in the physical world that are warring against me to keep me, trying to keep me from becoming like Jesus Christ. I don't know anything about all that stuff. All I know is all things work together for good to them that love God. That's all I know. But in me is the Holy Spirit of God, who has all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God, all the understanding of God, because he is indeed God dwelling in me. What a thing. He knows what's wrong in my thinking, what's wrong in my acting, wrong in my feelings, wrong in my understanding. And from the depths of my heart, that Holy Spirit that is in me is continually offering prayer to the Son of God, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, this man needs a little bit of affliction and a little bit of persecution to humble him just a little bit. And the Son of God goes into the presence of the Father and says, Father, your Holy Spirit dwelling in your child has requested that you, by your grace, send a little bit of affliction and a little bit of persecution. Don't send Satan now to torment him, but just a little bit of affliction, a little bit of persecution to humble him ever so slightly. That's what he needs. And the Son of God, who always prays, we read it in this passage, he always prays according to the will of the Father. He entreats the Father. The Father answers the Son. The Son gives the answer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit applies that thing to my life. And here I am running around, and all I know is all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are working 24 hours a day to make my life what God wants it to be. Think about that. To me, that is mind-boggling. That is incredible to think that the three members of the Godhead, the three members of the Trinity, are all actively involved in making something out of me. Amen. Isn't that something? To think that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are each one actively interested, actively engaged in accomplishing something for good in your life. That's a wonderful thing to me. All right, well, keep your place there in Romans 8. We're going to come back there. But look real quick at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. All right, so here you are. You've transgressed. You have sinned. You do something that is wrong according to the word of God. And look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Here it is. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, I got a book right here written by the God who knows all things. And when I read this book, what's going to happen is at times I'm going to feel condemned in my heart, and rightly so. And because there are things that this book says that I should be, and I know I'm not. There are things this book says that I should do, I know I'm not doing them. There's things this book says I should not do, and I do. And when I read this Bible, many times my heart condemns me. My heart says, Bob, you're guilty. Look there. Bob, you're a transgressor. But I have this strong hope, confidence, and consolation that that condemnation is not a condemnation to hell. It is not a condemnation to a lake of fire, because God, it says, God is greater than my heart. He's got it covered. He knows it all. You say, well, why don't you explain that? What good does that do me? I'll show you. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Verse number 33 now. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? I read in the Bible. The Bible says, for example, don't get mad at your wife. And I get mad at my wife. And I go, you know, a couple of hours later, maybe 20 minutes later, however long it takes for me to sit down, open my Bible, read my Bible, and the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God says, you good for nothing wretch, you've got the best woman in the world and you're treating her like that. You mouth off, you take it out on her, you know it's not her fault. She didn't cause those problems you had today on your job. And I start feeling bad and my heart starts condemning me. My heart starts condemning me as I read the Word of God. Now, if you didn't know God and all you had was some kind of an in and out, up and down, non-scriptural, lose your salvation and get saved 25 times kind of a thing, you'd say, oh no, I'm condemned, I'm lost, and all this kind of stuff. But if you know God, when your heart condemns you, what are you going to do? You're going to get down on your knees. And you're so very, very thankful that you have that privilege of confessing your sins to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you know he's going to take your cause himself. You know he will personally take your cause to his Father and plead for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To have Jesus Christ go in and say, Father, yeah, he's done it again, and he admits that he's wrong, and he's really sorry about it. And I know, Father, you hate it, and you despise it because of your holiness and your wrath, and I wouldn't have you in any way, Father, to compromise your holiness and your wrath. But, Father, let me show you these scars in my hands one more time. I died for that sin, Father. I just want to remind you, not that God needs a reminder, right? Amen. I died, he says, to pay for that sin, that very sin. It's already been paid for. Your wrath has already been poured out on that, upon that cross, in my body. Oh, isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? Isn't that something? See, when these people talk about if you sin, you lose it, they don't even know what they've got. They don't know about the intercessor. You know what I've got? I've got a Savior who has already shed his blood and died to pay for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And right now, he's in the presence of God who is holy, interceding for me, a transgressor. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? I tell you, he's good. He's good. All right, let's go to Hebrews now, chapter 7. People say, if I believed what you believe, I'd just go out and sin all I wanted to. I tell you, if we knew Jesus like we ought to know him, we wouldn't want to sin. We would just do everything we could to keep from ever doing anything that we know would hurt him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Here speaking of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing, now this is wonderful, seeing he ever liveth. Now isn't that wonderful to have a Savior who is alive today, will be alive tomorrow, and will be alive forevermore? That's a wonderful thing. But notice here, he has a purpose in living. He's not just alive to be alive, but he actually has a purpose for living. It says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Well, some people, they live to make money. Some people live to have a good time. Some people live to keep from dying. Some people live because they don't know what's on the other side, so they better stay alive. And they want, and hey, the Bible says Jesus Christ lives, he's alive today, and it's for the purpose of interceding for me in the presence of his Father. That's why he's alive. Isn't that something? If you could call up to heaven right now and say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, why did you rise from the dead? He'd answer back through his word, and he'd say, that I might save you to the uttermost, and having saved you, that I might abide in the presence of my Father to make intercession for you every moment of every day. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Someone asks, what is Jesus doing right now? He's praying for me. He's praying for me right now. Isn't that something? Some of you wonder why it is that you try and get away from God and you can't do it. You try to get backslidden and the Lord won't let you. You try to run away from God, from his conviction, and you just keep on coming back every time. And you wonder why. Why is that? And so many of you would say, boy, somebody must have been praying for me. I wonder who it was. I know who it was. It was Jesus Christ himself praying for you. You're not going to get away from those prayers. Amen. All right, let's go to John chapter 17. Very familiar passage here, the Lord praying, John chapter 17. Here's Jesus Christ praying, interceding before God, and this is for his disciples he prays. And I want you to, I'm just going to read a part of this, not the whole chapter, but I want to read the second half of this chapter so that you might see this example. This is a great example of Jesus Christ praying for you in the presence of his Father. John 17, we'll start in verse number 13. Jesus says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay? You know what that tells me? That tells me that the joy that Jesus gives is so great that the hatred of the world can't take it away. Amen? All right, in verse 15, Jesus is praying. What is the first thing Jesus prays for on our behalf? Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's good. That's important. That reveals something. He says, I'm not praying, Father, that they would go out and build convents and monasteries and communes and places where all the Christians can come and live together and pray together and never have to have anything to do with the unsaved people or the things of this world. No, Father, I don't pray that because, no, I've left them to be the light of the world and to be my witnesses and my testimony in the world. So he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The first thing Jesus prayed on my behalf to his Father, he said, Father, I'm coming home to you. I'm going to leave them my joy. The world is going to hate them. I pray that you would leave them in the world, and while they're there, keep them from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So look what he prays. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is praying right now in the presence of his Father that the Bible, the words of God, would set me apart from the evil that is in this world. That's what he's praying about, for me, for you. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, okay, not just these disciples of mine, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Those disciples went out preaching the word of God. He just prayed for every one of us that's been saved right there, didn't he? Amen. You believed the words of the apostles. What does he pray here then? Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, Jesus is praying that the true, saved, born-again Christians could all love one another, fellowship with one another, be at peace with one another, because he knew that when that happened, the world would believe on him. And you say, well, I don't see that happening. That's because the reason the world doesn't believe on him is because the people that know him can't get along with each other. Amen? That's why all these denominations, they're against each other, and the world looks at that and they don't believe. See, it's not Jesus' fault, it's ours. But he's praying that that will not always be the case. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. This is what Jesus is praying for his disciples, for his followers, for them that believe. He's praying that God would accomplish these things. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, oh, look at this, be with me where I am. Say, Brother Bob, how do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Jesus prayed and asked his Father to let me go to heaven. Amen? I believe, I don't know about you, I believe Jesus gets his prayers answered. Don't you think so? So I'm going. And Jesus is praying for that. And then look at this. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. I am going to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying to that end. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, now this is what we need to think about as we close today. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, will work in me to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he's praying for. Now, just some considerations that come to mind. Number one, the reason that some Christians find the Christian life so hard and so difficult is because every day of their life, they are fighting against the working of God in their life. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God is asking, and the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding, and the Father is working to get you to go to the right, and you're trying to go to the left. If that's the case, you are in for a big struggle. Do you know that? And I mean, you're going to have a hard time fighting against God. Amen? Number two, the purpose and the desire of prayer should be to get answers to prayer. I mean, why pray if you're not going to get an answer? Amen? So as we go to God in prayer, what we need to do is learn to find the will of God. And once you find the will of God, what you need to do is pray in agreement. Pray in agreement to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And you know, that Bible says that there are so many times that we don't know how to pray as we ought to. We read that this morning. We know not what to ask for. We don't know what to pray. But you know what the average Christian does when that happens? He says, well, I don't know what to pray, so he doesn't pray. Well, suppose we got in that prayer closet and emptied our mind of all the junk that occupies our mind and just stayed there before God and allowed the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make those groanings that cannot be uttered. You don't know what to say. You're not saying anything, but you're letting the Holy Spirit speak to God for you. He knows what you need when you don't know what you need. Let him call upon God on our behalf. That's what we need to do. Don't stay out of the prayer closet because you don't know what to say. Let the Holy Spirit say it for you. And then lastly, just to my mind, it's such a wonderful assurance and blessing to know that the God of this universe has at his right hand the Son of God who died for my sins. Dwelling in me is the Spirit of God. And the three of them are working together right now. Every moment of every day of my saved Christian life, they're working to accomplish the purpose of God in me, to make me the man that God would have me to be. That's a wonderful thing. You know that? We need to dwell on those things. Those are the kind of thoughts that'll help us every day. Now, I know sometimes it seems like all we can do is just hang on to Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good. But I tell you, if we could see what was behind that promise, that it's not the thing that is working together for good, but it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that are working together for my good. Oh, what that would just magnify that promise and make it all the more wonderful. I thank God for our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've shown us we're not alone in this struggle through this life in this wicked world that tries to drag us back into it, that tries to make us agree with the things, the terrible things that go on in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you're there between us and God, and you're helping us, Lord. You care for us enough to intercede for us, to pray for us, to plead with God the Father to help us and to give us what we need to accomplish the goal of becoming like you. We want to be like you, Lord. We want to grow in our Christian faith, in our Christian attitude, in all that we do, Lord. We want to become more like you, and we know we have a long way to go. And so we thank you that you're there, that you know what we need when we don't, and that you are asking God the Father to give us the things we need for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.